As we turn our attention now to God's Word, would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. We're looking at chapters 13 and 14 as we continue through Genesis, looking at the life of Abraham. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you, it's right there in the bulletin as well on page 7. I won't read all of the text. I'll read all of chapter 13 and then verses 8 through 12 from 14. Just to bring everyone back to up to speed. So we've been in the life of Abraham. We heard how the Lord covenanted with him, was so generous, blessed him that he might be a blessing to all nations. And then shortly after receiving that promise, he went down to Egypt and, fearing for his life, asked Sarai to lie, which she did, and the Lord still blessed him anyway. And so now he's on his way back from Egypt, is where we take up the action today. Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, listen to God's word. So Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great, and they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's flocks, livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And then chapter 14, beginning at verse 8, is describing a war that broke out in the region of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Raphael, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits. As the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abraham's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for that reality, that your word will stand, that it's always valuable, even as we get, in a sense, a history level lesson about ancient battles. Lord, we know that this is helpful for us today because it is your word. We ask that you would teach us. Not only teach us, Lord, but change us. Teach us so deeply, Lord, that seeing your generosity, we are changed until we become people who are far more generous than we ever imagined being. Send your Spirit. Help us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. A few years ago, a fight broke out in the Meteor Cafe in Huntsville, Alabama, in a buffet line. The patrons had been waiting 20 minutes for crab legs to come. And when they showed up, patrons started fighting. Gerald Johnson, an off-duty police officer, described it this way. He said, "You don't see this very often. Imagine, if you would, a fencing match with tongs." And he says, "They were yelling and screaming, 'You cut in line. I was here first. Those are mine.'" He said it went on and on. He said it was a very heated exchange. So heated, in fact, that two arrests were made. We can be that way. From the time we're born, one of the first words we learn to say is, "Mine." And we start grabbing for things and wanting to hold things, and we become very territorial. It's not natural to be generous in this world. It's natural to be grabby and greedy. Why? James 4:1 tells us, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Your passions that want to have more. He goes on, you do not have, so you murder. You desire and do not obtain, so you fight and quarrel. It's that desire to get more, to hold on to things. That's what compels us and pushes us out to fight into battles with others. Our sinful nature is naturally greedy. So we look at this text today. I wanted to ask a simple question. How does God's generous blessing in our lives change us so that we become open-handed, so we live generously? You'll see two answers in your outline found on page 10. God's blessings allow us to give generously. His blessings allow us to serve generously. First, His blessing allows us to give generously. And we can see here how that greedy grabbing leads to conflict. As Abraham and Lot return from Egypt, they settle in Bethel, near north of Jerusalem, where Jerusalem will be. He has many flocks and herds. God has blessed him greatly. He was blessed again in Egypt, and they have a ton of stuff. Lot, hanging out with Abraham, is also blessed by God. "Those who bless you, I will bless." But there becomes a problem, because they have so much stuff, so much, particularly livestock, that their herds cannot get along together. Or at least the herdsmen cannot get along together. There's a crowding problem. Look at verse 5 again from chapter 13. "And Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock." God had blessed them, but He blessed them so much that it creates this problem. They start to get in each other's way, stepping on each other's toes. And their herdsmen decide, well, what we need to do here is fight for more land. So a strife, a conflict came up between them. We can be this way, possessive, grabby, wanting more. We fight over almost anything. Of course, money, but land, homes, stature, honor. Our sinful nature, learned very early on, is to say mine and to want to keep what is ours. The history of the world is filled with conflicts, just like this one, where people get grabby. Most wars are fought for exactly this motivation. We want that land, we want those resources, and so we're going to take it. We're going to take it by force. Corporations fight. We're going to rule this market space, and we'll crush every other corporation out there. People fight, employees fight within corporations. I want my team to have the best people. I want my team to have more resources. So there's this internecine fighting as well. Cities have fights. We're in Fernandina Beach experiencing that right now, over paid parking. It's a giant fight going on, a grabby fight. We have grabby fights within our family. Kids and grandkids fight all the time for toys, for attention, for space. We never have grandchildren visit without a fight breaking out. Relatives fight. We have relatives over for holidays, and tension rises, doesn't it? And it can be almost over anything at all. We have conflicts in churches as well. We fight over music, over pews, over honor, over friends. And most of the conflicts of grabbiness are just like this one between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. Limited resources, and we both want our share. Or, to be more precise, we want more than our share. More than we actually deserve. And they think, we just should fight about it. Abraham, very surprisingly, has a different approach. God's blessing leads us to give generously. Abraham sees the conflict. He knows they both need pasture land. And rather than fighting, he proposes a very generous solution. Verse 8. Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Now, the first thing to notice about this is Abraham does not act like a normal person. He doesn't say, "I'm going to fight for what I want." He refuses to do that. He wants to settle this amicably. The second thing to notice is this, is that he gives generously. You see, in this relationship, Abraham is the superior, undisputed superior. He's the clan leader. He has the authority. He has the respect. He has the dignity. He has more possessions. And he has the right, in the Middle Eastern culture, to claim the first spot. But he doesn't do that. He surrenders and gives up the first choice of land. An absolutely generous move. You know, almost every Western, or many of the Westerns, there's a scene in which the two cowboys face down each other, and they say, "Partner, there ain't enough. This town ain't big enough for the two of us." And they pull out guns and start shooting. The implication is you've got to get out of town. The exact opposite happens right here. Abraham looks at Lot and he goes, "This plain ain't big enough for the two of us. I'll go. You take whatever you want, and whatever you leave, whatever's left over, I'll deal with that." This is an amazing turn of events that we just don't normally see in human interaction. Lot loves the idea. He looks around. He sees the best land, and he takes it. That's what's happening here. Verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar." This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, so that problem is still coming. "So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east." He sees the land south and east of the Dead Sea and goes there. He sees this beautiful land, very fertile, and he goes, "That's the prime real estate. I'm going to take that." And he must be thinking to himself, I pulled one over on the old man. Abraham, he's not such a great negotiator. look at what I'm getting here. Of course, as we find out, Sodom and Gomorrah is not that great of a choice. But he thought that it was. And we see Abraham's generosity working. Verse 11 continues, "Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." They part company. Abraham stays in Canaan, actually the promised land. Lot, seeing the fertile valley around the Jordan, goes over there with the cities, typically known as the cities of the plain, here called the translated cities of the valley. And these men are wicked, we hear. It's a foreshadowing, foreboding warning. Sodom has great sinners against the Lord. But Abraham is surrendering that right, giving up. Why? Why? Now, we just saw him last week refusing to trust the Lord. As he entered Egypt, and he was afraid that they would want his wife Sarai, and so he said, "Lie, tell everybody you're my sister so they won't kill me." But here, in this instance, this happens in our lives so often. One moment faithless, the next moment faithful. We vary. And here he's trusting the Lord. He's believing the promise of God. No matter what comes, God will bless me. It doesn't matter what piece of the land Lot takes. God will somehow bless me. I'm trusting the promise. And so he doesn't need to grab, he trusts, trusting that God will bless him no matter which land he gets. This is such an unusual incident. We live in a world where people fight constantly grabbing. Why? Because we do not believe that God will bless us if we don't win the fight. We think, well, if I surrender, if I give up, then that just means I lose. And I need to fight for my own blessing rather than trusting him. But God assures us as his people that he will bless us. He will care for us. And God does bless Abraham yet again. He blesses our generosity with even more blessing. Look at verse 14 and following. "The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. So if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. No sooner does Abraham live generously, giving his nephew the top choice of land, than God turns around and assures him of his blessing in his life. Walk around, look as far as you can. This is all going to be yours. Not only that, your offspring. And then this unusual promise, if you can number the sands on the earth, then you'll be able to number your offspring. That's how much you're going to be blessed, Abraham. I'll bless you more than you can count. He trusted God's promise of blessing, and he doesn't lose out. Abraham does not lose out. Giving generously, God blesses him, and he's blessed in the midst of this. He's not a loser. He's proven that God is trustworthy again and again and again. And then as God promises once again to bless him, what does Abraham do? He worships. Verse 18. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. It is natural when the Lord blesses us to want to bless him in return, to thank him, to praise him. Let God's promise to bless you help you. It's the only way we can actually be changed if we believe that he will bless us. We give generously, trusting in his blessing to us. So we don't fight for every penny. We don't fight for everything. We leave something on the table. John Wesley came from a lower middle class family. He knew something about want. Yet he succeeded in ministry. So much so that later in life, his yearly salary was £1,400. It's £1,790, £1,400. If you do the math, it's $340,000 a year now. Pretty nice salary. Very nice salary. But he chose to live on £30, $7,000 a year, and give the rest away. Incredible generosity. I love the quote on the cover of our bulletin from John Wesley on this score. His motto for life, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And he lived that way. He poured out his life and service to Christ and his kingdom, traveling hundreds of thousands of miles by horseback, preaching the word of God, giving away almost everything he earned. And near the end of his life, he said, if I leave behind 10 pounds, you and all mankind can bear witness against me that I have lived and died a thief and a robber. How could he live that way? Why in the world would he decide to live on such a small fraction of his salary, giving the rest away? Because he knew the blessings of Christ and he trusted Jesus. He knew God had given to him generously, so generously, that he wanted to give as well. Philippians 2, 4 and 7 through 7 tells us about the generosity of Jesus. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is an amazing thing. Do you hear what it says? He did not grab, but he let it go. Now, we're all human beings, so we think, well, he became a human. That's not the worst thing. But when you're God Almighty, it's quite a demotion, a serious demotion. His goal in doing that, taking that demotion, was not to gain for himself. It was to give himself entirely for us, as we've been singing this morning, that he might bless us, to bless us with forgiveness of our sins, to bless us with a relationship so we're adopted sons and daughters of the living God, that all of the blessings of God, the privileges, the rights of the children of God come to us, to bless us with eternity, with heaven, and here now with blessings as well. He gave it up, trusting that his Father would bless him. And his Father did. Philippians goes on, chapter 2, verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Confident that his Father would bless him, Jesus took the demotion. He gave it all up, trusting the Lord. Where now in your life are you wrestling with that grabbiness? Where you want to hang on to something or grab something? Where you're not trusting the Lord? Is it maybe something as simple as grandchildren time? You have other in-laws that want the grandchildren, like, nope, our turn. Or maybe time with your children. Maybe children fighting with your children over time with your grandchildren. Or maybe fighting for a little more ROI on your investments, trying to get every penny out of it as possible. Where do you feel your desire for more is leading you into conflict? The solution is here, trusting our generous God who blesses us in Christ. He blesses us, and we do not have to grab. We can give. Are there family members, friends, missionaries in need that you could bless? God blesses us that we can be a blessing. Not so that we hold greedily to everything, but so that we give, and we give generously. God's blessing changes us, allowing us to give generously. And secondly, point two, God's blessing allows us to serve generously. It's not just God's people that are fighting. The world fights as well. Lot takes the best-looking land around the Jordan Valley, and then, without knowing that, a war breaks out all around him. There are four kings fighting against five. What's happening here is there are four Mesopotamian kings who rule over these vassal kings in the Jordan Valley. They're led by the one, the king of Elam, Chedorlaomer. And he joins with three other kings as these five vassal kings basically rebel against him. They want to throw off the rule. They don't have to pay taxes anymore. No more tribute. They're fighting for money. They're fighting for land. And the four kings, the Mesopotamian kings, come and they just absolutely wipe out the five local kings led by the king of Sodom. It's a very typical war, fought over land, fought over taxes, over possessions, fought over control. They sweep through, rout the five Canaanite kings, and Lot is caught in that. He chosen poorly, as it turns out, to live in Sodom. Now he's carried away. We see this in 14:11. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. As the world fights, it's often the case that Christians are caught up in these battles, whether we want to be or not. There are countries around the world, so Russia invading Ukraine, Christians in the midst of that being caught up in that. Sudan, the civil war, people are in the midst of that. Israel fighting against Iran and Hamas and Hezbollah, Christians in the midst of that. U.S. fighting Iran over nuclear weapons, Christians are caught up in the middle of that. Sometimes Christians are caught up in the middle of it. Sometimes they're targeted. In Nigeria right now, Christians are being churches are being burned by the dozens. People are being killed. In Sudan, in China, even the U.S., Christians are persecuted, milder persecution, where they're run out of jobs or universities or media. And what should we do? What should we do when we see that? What did Abraham do when he saw his family, his kinsmen, having trouble? Abraham, blessed by God, does not say, I'll just watch. Glad it wasn't me. Too bad for Lot. He chose poorly. What I have is safe. I'm fine. Instead, he's willing to serve, willing to protect. Verse 14, when Abraham heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And we get a little feel for the size of the wealth of Abraham, 318 servants born in his house. So he's had them for some time. He's blessed by God. He trusts God. He trusts God to lead him into battle. He's willing to serve. Not just to serve. He's actually putting everything on the line to help Lot. A huge portion of his wealth will be going to war. His own life, 75-year-old guy, It's the first battle we hear him fighting. I think the only battle actually we hear Abraham fighting is this one. His possessions, his wealth, really everything goes on the line. He doesn't say, "Am I my brother's keeper," like Cain. He does not say, "I have my security, I'm going to keep it." He realized Lot is his brother and that he should serve. When others are in need around us, we're called to serve generously as well. Not just giving, but serving as well. And there are needs all around us all the time. We can pray for those Christians who are persecuted. We can send money. We can lobby our leaders. We can volunteer to help. Men especially, it's beholding on us as men to step out in faith and lead into war. Spiritual war, legal war, financial war, moral war, letting us, we're called to be willing to get our hands dirty serving for others. During World War II, when the Nazis invaded Holland, the Netherlands, the Ten Boom family saw the Jews around them. They weren't Jewish, and they said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes. They decided to hide Jews and help smuggle them out of the country, and they did this successfully for some months and years until they were informed on, and they were carried off also to prisons. Most of her family died in the German prison camps. Corrie ten Boom survived and went on to have a great ministry, preaching about the grace of God, proclaiming the grace of God around. But one of the things she said in the midst of her testimony was this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. This is exactly what Abraham is doing. He doesn't know the outcome of the battle. We can read ahead and find it. He could not do that. All the evidence is he has a small force going up against a much larger force. But he does it anyway. When Abraham went out, he put everything at risk. He only knew he had to try to serve. My dad was Coast Guard in World War II and Coast Guard Reserve. They have an unofficial motto which says, "You have to go out, but you don't have to come back." I love that. Here's Abraham seeing this problem, seeing these vast armies, and he says, I don't know what's going to happen. I trust the Lord. I know I have to go out. I have to try. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Christ has blessed us, not so that we can hang on to it, but so the generosity changes our hearts so that we want to serve. We want to give ourselves in service for others more and more and more. Christ warned us, saying in Matthew 16:25, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So Abraham steps up, 75 years old, 318 men. He goes to battle. What happens? God blesses his efforts. Look at verse 15, chapter 14. "And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman, Lot, with his possessions, and the women and the people." Now, we don't know the size. We're not given the numbers of the size of the army of the four kings, the Mesopotamian kings. But we know that his army is small. His allies in the fight are relatively small towns as well. And the strategy they use, guerrilla warfare, is one that you use when you don't have that many people. You divide your troops and you attack at night. What happens here clearly is God gives the victory. After verse after verse of explaining how the conflict happens, this war ends in one verse. He divided his force against them. He and his servants defeated them and pursued them. They chased them. The superior army, they chased them. They were so victorious. God blesses Abraham's efforts to defend Lot. And then more blessing comes. There's a strange scene as Abraham heads home and two kings come out to greet him, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. We haven't heard of the king of Salem. He just appears. He has very different responses to the two kings. The king of Sodom in verse 21 says, "The king of Sodom said to Abraham, 'Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself.'" You can hear sort of a lowbrow nature in the man. You can have all the money. I know what people are like. You get to keep all the money. Just give us our people back. Abraham won't take any of it. He refuses. Verse 22, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. God's judgment will fall on Sodom. There are wicked people who sin against the Lord. And Abraham goes, I don't want to die from you. I don't want them saying, Sodom made me rich. I don't want that to happen. There's an important ethical principle here that we see in Ephesians 5:11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Abraham, who is fine taking wealth from Pharaoh, will not take a dime, not a thread, from the king of Sodom. He knows, I don't need to be grabbing for stuff. But the relationship with the king of Salem is entirely different. Look at verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now, Melchizedek is the king of Salem, the old name for Jerusalem. He's a mysterious figure that we don't hear about. Again, in the Old Testament, his name means king of righteousness. He is, in fact, the first priest in the Bible, preceding the Levitical priests by 400 or 500 years. So there's a separate priesthood, as we learn in the book of Hebrews, in which Christ is a part of, this priesthood that exists forever. The Levitical priesthood will be shut down with the arrival of Christ. But he's clearly a true priest of God who worships. Look at the title he gives God, God Most High, the same name, the same title that Abraham will use. Then Melchizedek does two things for Abraham. He sets the table for him, bread and wine. A mysterious meal sounds a little bit like the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? As he's serving, it's not just for Abraham, it's all the troops. He's generously serving to refresh them all. Then he offers a profound blessing to Abraham. You're blessed by God Most High, and blessed is God Most High who has defeated your enemy. Blessed is God Most High who has defeated your enemy. God gave you the victory. Now, a little bit of an aside, something we're talking about in the men's study this past Friday. Maybe you've read about the controversy around Pope Leo, where he's come out and said, God does not listen to the prayers of those who wage war, but rejects them. I heard that, and I actually found it laughable because of what the Bible says. Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a man of war. Revelation 19:11, describing the return of Christ, says this, and I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. The Lord is a warrior. Jesus will make war. Just war. That's an important concept for us to know. What Abraham does here is a just war to rescue the innocent. And Abraham offers him a tenth of everything. He worships. Again, Abraham is generous. And no apparent reason to tie to Melchizedek. But moved by God's blessing, he does. He offers him a tenth of everything. He worships God. We are blessed by God so we can generously serve others. But how do we find the courage to serve generously? By looking to the blessings of the Lord. By trusting Him to bless us in the midst of that service. Whatever comes, an unknown circumstance, unknown future, but a known God. Melchizedek, in a mysterious way, points us to Christ, Hebrews 7 tells us. 7:1, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Jesus rode into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday as the king of righteousness, the king of peace. He came to serve and to give himself generously for us, to let the world know he was the true king of righteousness, the true high priest. And he offered himself to give us peace. And he gave all that he was, all that he had in a sense. His life, dying for us generously, serving us generously, and by doing so, rescuing us. Do you know that's what he did? He rode into Jerusalem, he went to Calvary, hung on the cross to rescue us. The scripture describes us as not only enslaved to sin, but slaves to the devil himself. Christ defeats them both and rescues us, takes us safely to himself. We have to understand this. The fight always belongs to the Lord. Whatever service he calls you to, whatever generosity he calls you to, it's not about your abilities. It is about the Lord and what he can do to bless you, to free you, to make you more and more generous. In a world where everyone's grabbing for what they can get, we, the people of God, are transformed by Christ more and more, and so that we serve and we give generously. But we cannot do that on our own. Don't sit there and say, okay, I got to become more generous. That's not the solution. Here's what you do. You say, I need more Jesus. I need to turn to Christ and let him bless me and fill me and change me so I don't hold on to things so tightly. So I can follow Jesus into this life of generosity. He pries our hands off of our money, our time, our homes. It makes us generous so that we give not just 10%, but we give all that we have. I surrender all, Lord. I surrender all. Osceola McCarty did laundry her entire life, 50 cents a load, never upped her price, in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. At age 87, when she retired, saving a little bit every week, she went to her banker and said, how much do I have? He said, $250,000 saved up. Here was her reply. She said, I had more than I could use in the bank. I can't carry anything away from here with me, so I thought it was best to give it to some child to get an education. She gave $150,000 of it to the University of Southern Mississippi. She said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I've tried it. And she's right. She is right. Christ has given to us generously. He has served you generously. That changes everything about us. Let that reality, moment by moment and day by day, touch your heart. Free your grip and allow you to be generous. By Christ, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word and what it teaches us. What a help it is to see generosity lived out in the midst of very difficult circumstances, in the midst of a world at war, in the midst of a world where people are grabbing and fighting and trying to get more. The model of Jesus, the King of righteousness, is before us. And we thank you for that. Prepare us now, Lord, as we come to your table, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a table of generosity.